Hi, and welcome to this audio edition of Polygamy, What Love Is This? With host Doris Hansen. On this program, we discuss polygamy and Mormon fundamentalism from a biblical Christian perspective. We talk about the history of polygamy, its modern-day fruit, share stories from people who have escaped polygamy, and talk about current events relating to polygamy. You can learn more about the video edition of this program at whatloveisthis.tv. And now, here's Doris.
Welcome to our show, Polygamy, What Love Is This? We are here to talk about polygamy. We want to discuss polygamy. We want to ask questions about polygamy, and we want to answer questions about polygamy. And we also would like to provoke questions about it as well. My name is Doris Hansen. I'm the host for your program. And I was born and raised in a polygamy group. And I would really like all polygamists everywhere to learn the same thing that I learned a long time ago. And that was that God is the author of our salvation through Jesus Christ. And whether you live polygamy, plural marriage as it's called, celestial marriage, your marriage or your spouse has nothing to do with eternal life. It has nothing to do with your eternity at all. It's all through Jesus Christ, because He alone is the Savior. And you know, when you realize that and you accept that, it's really a big burden that's taken off your shoulder. We're a live telephone call-in program, and we're broadcasting live from Salt Lake City, Utah. And we will be opening up the phone lines about halfway through the show, and we will invite you to call in and explain your comments and your remarks and any questions you may have about polygamy. We particularly invite polygamous viewers to call in, but of course all of our viewers are important, and so you are all welcome to call in. Our phone numbers are 801-973-TV20. 801-973-8820. For more information about our organization and our helps ministry to polygamists, you can go to the webpage shieldandrefuge.org, shieldandrefuge.org, and you can find about us and about polygamy there. If you're in a polygamy group, you can go to the contact page and you will find contact information for us and about us. And if you are in a group or know someone in a group who's being abused or forced into a marriage that they don't want, or for any other emergency, of course you can call 911. And you might want to write down our toll-free number, and you can call that as well. And we would be happy to help you all we can. And you might want to write the number down and tuck it away in two or three different places so you'll have it handy in case of an emergency. And that telephone number, the toll-free number, is 877-425-9993. And you can call that number anytime for help. If you just need questions answered or just someone to talk to, you can get some help on that telephone number. We also help anyone out of a polygamy group who feel trapped but you would like to leave. Give us a call and we'll talk about that as well. The webpage for our program, for our TV program, is whatloveisthis.tv. That's www.whatloveisthis.tv. And you can find previous programs there on streaming video, as well as information about our show. We do have a monthly discussion group. We meet the third Monday of every month. However, this month it's a holiday, so we'll be meeting on February 17th, which is a Tuesday. And of course, I do announce that every week so that you can keep up with that as well. And we also have an online support group. So if there's anyone interested in joining either one or both of these groups, email us at tv@aboutpolygamy.com and we will give you the details for that. A couple of weeks ago, we did a program with two women, a polygamist woman, Mary Mackert. She had been married into a polygamous situation, and Dorothy Catlin as a monogamous wife. And we compared their life, married life, in the monogamy versus the polygamy. Well, we don't want to leave the men out on this, and we really would like seriously to minister to the men as well. And so we want to do a show that talks about and talks with a monogamous man as well as with a polygamous man. So what we're doing is we're inviting you, if you are a polygamous husband, and if you might be interested in being on the program, would you give us a call? And you can call us at 973-8820, 973-TV20, if you're interested in participating in our program. And we'll just talk to you, and we really would like to know your thoughts on your reason for your doctrine on polygamy and compare it and in a conversation like we did with Mary and Dorothy on monogamous marriage. Now, I would like you to know, if you are interested in doing this, but you're afraid that you'd be recognized and you really don't want to be recognized, we can take care of that. We can put you on the show without you being recognized if you want to do it that way, or otherwise is fine as well. We also want you to know that we won't mock your beliefs and we will treat you with the utmost dignity. But we really do want to minister to the men and answer questions there as well. So give us a call during the show tonight. If you don't have access to email, you can call us and leave a contact information so we'll be able to get in touch with you. Or you can email us at tv@aboutpolygamy.com if you're interested in participating in this program on the show. A couple of weeks ago, during the show when Sandra Tanner was on, we had a telephone call from a woman by the name of Jody in Provo. And Jody had called before that and had asked a question I was unable to answer. And then she called again that night and asked a question I was still unable to answer, a different question. And she was a little exasperated because I couldn't answer either question. Well, the question that she had called a couple of weeks ago was, what is the story between the Mormon, early Mormon polygamists could only marry up to 999 women? Well, I didn't have instant recall, but I had remembered reading that incident. But, you know, I remembered what it was, Jody, so I thought I'd tell you tonight. It's a very interesting reason why the Mormon, early Mormon polygamists couldn't marry more than 999, because Solomon had 1,000 wives, and God was pretty upset with him. And, of course, he was upset with him for more than just that, but that was certainly included in it, all those numbered wives. So one day, a man came up to Brigham Young as they, after they had come to Salt Lake City, and he said, you know, Brigham, it seems like God was upset with Solomon for having 1,000 wives. Do you think that maybe we should limit the wives that we take? And Brigham Young said, yes, I think you'd be safe to marry only up to 999 wives. And that way you won't incur the wrath of God. So that's where the 999 wives came from, Jody. And I'm sorry you had to wait so long to get the answer. I have been mentioning the past couple of weeks, two or three weeks, that we've had so many phone calls and emails that I haven't been able to get to answer them all. And so I didn't schedule a guest for tonight because I wanted to take the time to really get into it and answer a lot of your questions. And so that's what I'm going to do tonight. We still will have open telephone conversation about halfway through the show. We will open up the phone lines for you to call in. But I'm going to be addressing a lot of the phone calls and emails that have come in recently. And we just don't have the time to get to them all tonight either, as I was preparing for tonight. But we will schedule another show where we can get to the rest of them. But please continue to call in and email us. So I'm going to start with a call that we had from Zenith of Salt Lake City. Now, Zenith had, we had answered a question from Zenith last week, but there were three questions, and so I'm going to answer the other two tonight. Zenith asked if polygamy groups pay taxes. And you know, Zenith, I really can't answer that because I'm not their bookkeeper, I'm not their accountant. I do know that there have been times and questions in the news, and that the IRS was actually investigating some of the groups about their failure to pay taxes. But I really don't know if they do or if they don't, if it's a personal thing that you were wondering about, or if it was a group thing. But most of them own businesses, and so I assume that there is some kind of taxes being paid. And then Zenith asked, if children do not have father's names, what do they tell them, and what name do they use? and what do they tell their children about their grandparents? And this is something that's different in each group. Different groups and even families within a group will treat areas like this differently. The FLDS, sometimes they'll have, and they make no qualms about it, they'll have a home that's got several mothers and one father, and the children know it. The children know that they who their father is, and sometimes they'll take their father's name, sometimes their mother's name. It depends on the family and the group. I was raised in the Kingston group, and we did not know who our father was. I was 10 years old before I found out who he was, and I was living right next door, or our family was living on a farm right next door to our father's parents, and we didn't know that they were our grandparents, but we knew who our grandparents were on our mother's side, and we called them grandma and grandpa, but not the other, and it goes this way with some groups and not with other groups. So it just depends. That it's confusing, and in any way that it's handled, it's a deceitful way to raise children to where they don't even know who their family is, and it's illegal to talk about it. So it's not a good way to raise a family. Anonymous caller called. Now, I've got several calls right now that I want to talk about that came in during the show with Sandra Tanner. She had, Sandra Tanner and I had gone through Section 132, and we talked about the doctrine of plural marriage. And, of course, we got a lot of response from that call from that day. But this lady called in and said, well, it's an anonymous call, said, the two ladies should be ashamed to criticize Joseph Smith's grammar. And, of course, that's talking about Sandra Tanner and myself. Well, you know, we didn't really criticize Joseph Smith's grammar. However, I did quote from a book by Mrs. T.B.H. Stenhouse. She wrote a book published in 1875, over 130 years ago. And Mrs. Stenhouse had been talking about Section 132. She had not read the entire section when she first became a Mormon, and it was many, many years later, after she came to Salt Lake City, after her husband had become a polygamist, that she finally read the entire Section 132, and she was appalled at what she had read, and she remarked, and this was my quote during the show, that his grammar was bad in this whole section, and because of this and several other points, she knew it couldn't have come from God. So that's the remark that we made during the show about Joseph Smith's grammar. However, later on in the show, as we were talking about some of his verses, some of his sentences that have over 100 words in it without a period, and one was over 200 words without a period, we did remark that maybe that was one of the things Mrs. Stenhouse was referring to. So we did discuss Joseph Smith's grammar. However, I think this is something that we need to remember. Joseph Smith said, "Thus saith the Lord." And whenever anyone says, "Thus saith the Lord," they've put themselves on the line. And we as Christians, or as anybody interested in God, we have the duty and the responsibility to hold up whatever he said, the Lord said, to very close scrutiny. And we have the right to make comments about anything that anyone says that the Lord said. And so we have and make no apologies for that. The next call that came in was also from an anonymous caller, and it also was referring to the show that Sandra Tanner was on when we looked through Section 132. And this person said, they are misrepresenting Mormonism. Put on a Mormon who knows the truth. I could go a long time in this one, but I won't. First of all, this show is about polygamy and polygamous. It's not about Mormonism. But I think it's too close for comfort for many Mormons. But then, of course, Mormonism is the mother of modern-day polygamy. And so it's going to have some overlapping naturally. So when we talk about early Mormon doctrine, that is referring to what the polygamists believe today, they're believing early Mormon doctrine. And that isn't our fault. We're only bringing out history and what went on in the early Mormon days and what goes on in the present day polygamous groups. Now, you mentioned that we ought to put a Mormon on the show who would tell us, or no, it says, put on a Mormon who knows the truth, not tell us the truth. It wasn't very long ago I was watching a program where a Mormon was invited on the show. And that Mormon knew the truth but didn't tell it. And, you know, they were talking about a myth that people continue to tell about why early Mormons practiced polygamy, and that is that they continue to say that there was more women than men, and these poor women needed a husband, and so the men took all these women to give them a husband. And just a few weeks ago, a prominent man from the LDS Church, I was watching the program, and he continued to tell this lie. And it is a lie. It isn't the truth. You can get onto the internet and you can find census figures for that period of time. And even the Mormon Church in their historical accounts prove that there were more men than women constantly in the Utah Territory and in the church. And yet they still don't tell the truth. They still tell a fib about the population. So no, we won't put a Mormon on the show because we're not necessarily going to get the truth if we do. Okay, we have a call from Kathy in South Jordan. And Kathy is again referring to the show we had with Sandra Tanner on as we went through section 132. And Kathy said, how can they speak on the doctrine when they have not been educated or trained on the doctrine? Well, Kathy, Sandra Tanner was born and raised in the Mormon Church. And when she grew up and got married, she married a man who also had been born and raised in the Mormon Church. They both were raised on Mormon doctrine. In fact, Sandra is the great-great-great-granddaughter of Brigham Young. I think I have as many greats right, but at any rate, she's in the family line of Brigham Young. And when she and her husband got married, they started a business, a small ministry type business, investigating and becoming historians on early Mormon history and early polygamy history. And I would be willing to say right now that Sandra Tanner knows more about Mormonism, early Mormonism, present day Mormonism, polygamy, and the whole gambit, more than any other person on this planet. She has been raised, educated, and trained in the doctrine. Now, I would never put myself on the same level as Sandra Tanner is at. And I'm not doing that by mentioning it in the same breath, but you asked. I was born and raised in a polygamy group. I was bred on polygamy doctrine. We learned the Book of Mormon. We learned the Doctrine and Covenants. We learned the Pearl of Great Price. We learned about Joseph Smith and Brigham Young and Wilford Woodruff and Heber C. Kimball and all of the others. So I think, Kathy, that you can say that we both have been trained and educated on the doctrine that we've been talking about. Okay, the next call we have is Jay from Orem. And Jay called and he said, do you know anything about letters referring to women as sheep and instructing missionaries not to take them? Yes, Jay, I sure do. And I have two quotes for you, and we're going to put them up on the screen as I read them so that you can read along with me, and you can also take down the reference notes of where these quotes are at. And they're both by Heber C. Kimball. And the first quote is taken from the book, The Lion of the Lord, and this is what Heber C. Kimball said. Brethren, I want you to understand that it is not to be as it has been heretofore. The brother missionaries have been in the habit of picking out the prettiest women for themselves before they get here and bringing on the ugly ones for us. Hereafter, you have to bring them all here before taking any of them, and let us all have a fair shake. Okay, that's the quote from Heber C. Kimball, the first quote. Now, Heber C. Kimball was talking to a group of missionaries getting ready to go out and and bring in recruits to the Mormon church. And he was telling them that they would leave their wives behind if they were married. They would go out, they would recruit these new members to the church, and they would see the pretty women, and because they can become polygamous, they would marry them and come home with more wives than they left. And they, of course, would pick the pretty ones. Now, Heber C. Kimball says they were picking the pretty ones and leaving the ugly ones for those to pick when they brought them home. Okay, that's the first quote. Now, the second quote's the same context, the same talk that Heber C. Kimball is giving, and this one is taken from the Journal of Discourses, and this is what he said. Quote, "I say to those who are elected to go on missions, remember, they are not your sheep. They belong to him that sends you. Then do not make a choice of any of those sheep. Do not make selections before they are brought home and put into the fold. You understand that? Amen." Okay, there's your quote, Jay. That's where they have been referred to as sheep. Bring them home, put them in the fold, let the men come and pick. And you know, Heber C. Kimball had 45 wives? And you know, he was the same one that I've mentioned before on the show who said he thinks no more of taking another wife than he does of buying a cow. It all fits together, doesn't it? I'm sorry, ladies, but this is the way it was in early Mormon history. Okay, we have a call, or had a call, from Tammy in Park City, and she was referring to the show when Mary Mackert was on, and she asked, is it part of the principle, and the principle there she's referring to there is the principle of polygamy, is it part of the principle to marry older men, or can you marry same age as you? Is polygamy on the rise? So she had two questions there. The first one is it part of the rules, so to speak, I guess, for a man to marry a younger girl and a girl forced to marry an older man? No, it's not written. That is not one of the written rules of polygamy. However, when you think about it, there's never enough girls to go around, ever. So as the girls get older, they are snatched away into marriage earlier than the boys would be, of course. Now, not all boys raised in a polygamy group is going to get a wife. The numbers just don't make it so. But if a boy is special enough as he grows older and he's in the right family or whatever the reason might be, and he can get a wife within the group, As the girls get older, they only reach a certain age before they're snatched away as a wife. So there's always a limited amount of girls, and they're always taken at young ages. So when the boy grows up, if he's, say, 18 or 20 years old, and he's going to get married, the age group generally would, for the girls, would be 15, 16, 17, maybe 18 years old at the oldest, that he has to pick from. So naturally, his first wife is going to be closer to him in age. Now, if this man decides to live polygamy as he gets older, let's say 2 or 3 years down the line, or 4 or 5 years, or however many, the same age group, the same level of women or girls in the group is still there because they continue to get snatched up. So then he would be marrying the same age girl, only he would be older. So the age difference would be greater for his second or third wife than it was with the first one. And so it would be as the man grows older. If he continues to take more and more wives as he gets older, this age group of the girls is still the same. Still the young girls are getting snatched up. So it's not written in the doctrine that they marry the younger girls. But it just naturally happens that way with the attrition when there's a lot of boys and not enough girls to go around. Now, the second question that Tammy asked was, is polygamy on the rise? Tammy, it seems like every week or so I learn about a new group. Now, that's not to say a new group comes into being that frequently, but there's so many groups out there that we don't know about. That it's not amazing when we hear about more of another group somewhere. However, just looking at the groups that I do know about, yes, they are growing in population. You won't hear that much from the news media or written down, but it has to happen that way. That's the nature of polygamy. They believe in large families. And let's take a look at Warren Jeffs, for instance. Now, he's in jail right now, so he's not having children, but it's purported that he has 120 wives. Now, let's just say that he's not in jail and that he's having his regular relations with his wives. Now, the purpose of polygamy is to have children, right? Let's say each wife has 4 kids. Now, that's a low amount to use, but we're just going to use a low amount. How many children does that give Warren Jeffs? That gives him 480 kids from one man. Now, there's a lot of men in polygamy groups. Now, not all men have 120 wives, of course, but I know some men in a polygamy group that has over 150 children. I know a man who's got over 200 children. Now, how long does it take if only a part of those, if only a percentage of those children have as many kids as he had? Let's just say a man has 100 kids and 10% of those children have children, has as many children as he had. That's 1,000 kids in one generation from one man. There's many men and there's many groups, so they are growing. The population is growing, and I want to just say right now, polygamy population does grow by the nature of it, and they, some of them have a high political agenda, and we need to watch out for that. Okay, we have another question from Bonnie of West Valley. And Bonnie asks, where in Mormon doctrine does it talk about becoming gods for men and women? Okay, we have some scripture, or not scriptures, Mormon scriptures. We have some verses here we're going to put on the screen as well so that you can read as I read it and also write down the references if you need to. Now, in case you do miss some of these verses or the references, remember that you can always email me at tv@aboutpolygamy.com. I'll be happy to send you any reference we've ever used and do use. And you can also go on the webpage, whatloveisthis.tv, and watch our past programs so that you can pick up on any references by watching it again, doing that as well. Okay, Bonnie, I'm going to mention several places where Mormon doctrine talks about becoming gods. The first one is by Lorenzo Snow. Lorenzo Snow was the fifth president of the LDS Church, and he said, "As man is, God once was. As God is, man may become." Now, we should all recognize that little couplet. That was one that Larry King brought up to Gordon B. Hinckley, and Gordon B. Hinckley denied that he knew very much about that. But it is a very popular quote among the Mormon doctrine. Spencer W. Kimball said in his book, Miracle of Forgiveness, he said, quote, "Having within him the seeds of godhood, and thus being a god in embryo, man has unlimited potential for progress and attainment." So you're gods in embryo. Isn't that nice to know? Okay, Bruce McConkie said, "Those who gain eternal life receive exaltation. They are gods." So there you are. There's more. Joseph Smith. And this is what Joseph Smith said, quote, "Here then is eternal life, to know the only wise and true God, and you have got to learn how to be gods yourselves, and to be kings and priests to God, the same as all gods have done before you." You can read this in the Journal of Discourses, Volume 6, Number 4. This is from Joseph Smith. And by the way, the word God and gods in all of this is capital G. That means a real God, according to Joseph Smith and according to what the capital G would represent. Isn't it something where a God has to learn how to be a God? I mean, that's not the definition of God, to learn how to be one. Okay, Brigham Young. He said, and this is our last quote, but there's many more. I just picked some of them. He said in 1852, "The Lord created you and me for the purpose of becoming gods like himself." There you go. The biggies of the church all said it. The Mormon Church believes you can become a god. You know, Brigham Young just said that the purpose of becoming gods like himself, and yet Isaiah, there's a verse in there where God says, who is like me? And yet the Mormons think that they can become like him? Mm-mm. I have a list, and I've mentioned this before on separate different shows, and I still offer the list. I have a list of over 25 places in the Bible, passages, where the Bible says you cannot become a god, that there is only one God, and that's ever, anywhere, forever. It just isn't going to be. In fact, in Jeremiah, there's a verse that says, any god who did not create the heavens and the earth will perish. And again, I mentioned that on a previous show too. You just won't become a god, and if you think you are, you're going to perish because there's only one, and he's the creator. Okay, we're getting close to the time when we're going to open up the phone line, so you might want to start calling in now so that you can go through the screening process with the operators. The telephone number is 801-973-8820, 801-973-TV20. You can start to call in. I've still got several more to go through here, but we'll still take the telephone calls. Okay, Max Stubbs, we have a couple of encouragement ones here. Max Stubbs from Park Valley called on January 13th, and he said, thank you for speaking truth. He said he doesn't get to hear the good news of the Lord very often, and he's glad that we're here to tell it. And thank you, Max, that's very encouraging, and we hope that God blesses you. We had an anonymous caller who said, wonderful help. Appreciated. I am not a practicing LDS. I don't believe it. Joseph Smith was charismatic and convinced women to be true to him for salvation. The other husbands did not have the priesthood as he did. Pretty slick. Well, Anonymous, you must be referencing the show when we were talking about Joseph Smith marrying women who were already married. He married 11 women who already had living husbands, and they were living with those living husbands as well. And yeah, that was pretty slick. I think the slick part is, and it's what they do today, especially in the polygamy groups, they say your salvation depends on it. Joseph Smith did that. In fact, he promised them salvation. He promised their families salvation if these girls would marry him or these women. And it is pretty slick because, you know, they believed it. He married Helen Mar Kimball when she was 14 years old and promised her salvation and promised her parents salvation if she would do that. And she did, and later she was sorry she did. We had a call from Garth in Provo, and he says, thanks for the time and for the show and for the facts. Great fun to see the reactions. We appreciate all your efforts. Well, thank you, Garth. And we appreciate your comment. It's nice to get encouraging comments. But you know, our purpose is to provoke polygamists and anyone who watches to search your own doctrine, to find out the contradictions, to discover if what you're believing is true. Just look it up. Just check it out. That's basically what we want you to do and why we're doing it. Okay, another call from Anonymous. Notice all these anonymous callers. We had two calls on this same subject, so I'm going to lump the answer together, although the questions themselves were a little bit different. Anonymous said he had a question, he or she had a question about the afterlife. We mentioned there is no marriage in heaven. Please explain. And then Ross in Orem asked, if Doris believed in polygamy and was married, which I wasn't, and then left polygamy, what happens in the afterlife? So this could apply to any woman, although I wasn't married in polygamy. I ran away before they married me off. But there are a lot of women who do get married, and some of them will leave. And so what happens in the afterlife? That's the question of both of these folks. Obviously, they're thinking that marriage has something to do with the afterlife. It doesn't. It really doesn't. And we can go right straight to Jesus to get that answer. In Matthew chapter 22, verse 30, Jesus said, at the resurrection, there will neither be marriage in heaven, nor will anyone be given in marriage. He says that we will be like the angels, meaning there's no marital relations with angels. They're not married. Now, this is in a result to questions they had come. They wanted to trick Jesus again. And so they said, there's a woman who married a man. He died. So she married his brother. He died. And she married his brother, and he died. Cleared up to 7 men she married. They all died. And then finally she died, and they asked him, whose wife would she be in heaven? And this is what Jesus said. Now take this to heart, folks. This is what he said in verse 30. He answered them and said unto them, you do err, not knowing the scriptures or the power of God. And that's when he said there's no marriage in heaven. And there isn't. And if you think there is, you do err. You don't know the scriptures. Now, I know that the Mormon church, I've heard them say it, I've heard people say this, that they are teaching that this means that you have to get married here because there is no marriage in heaven. They don't perform marriages there, so if you want to be married there and have your family with you, you better get married here, making it a big deal whether you get married or not before you die. But remember the story. That woman was married 7 times. And Jesus still said no. So that won't fly either. Now, there is a passage in Romans chapter 7, and it's talking about a woman and the law of marriage. If a woman is married and her husband dies, the passage in Romans 7 says she is no longer held in bondage to the law of marriage. She is free. Free to remarry if she wants and free not to marry. But she's free from the law of marriage. If there was eternal marriage, that couldn't be the case. It couldn't be the case at all. And according to Galatians chapter 3, verse 28, it says there is neither Jew nor Greek, meaning in heaven or to God in Christ, there are no racial differences. It says there is neither bond nor free. That means there's no social differences. And it says there's neither male nor female. That means there's no gender differences to God. And so in Christ, the many distinctions that we have here on earth, we will not find in heaven. Okay, it looks like we have some calls coming in. I better take some of them here. We have an off-the-air question. It says, from Michaela from Logan, are the Joseph Smith papers the same as love letters from Emma? I do not know that answer. I have no idea. I'm sorry, I can't answer that question. I'll see if I can find the answer, though, and maybe answer on one of our other shows in the future. Okay, I got a couple of calls here. On line one, we have Kristen from Provo. Hello, Kristen.
Hi.
Hello, you're on the air.
Hi, Doris. How are you tonight?
I'm good. How are you?
I'm doing good. I just had a question. I think it'll be pretty easy for you.
yeah, don't give me the hard ones.
Oh, and I love you, by the way. I started watching you a few months ago, and I think you're great.
Oh, well, thank you.
Well, my question is, when the early settlers moved here and settled here in Utah, I was told when I was younger that they moved here because they were being persecuted and that they wanted to get away from that and be able to go to church and practice their religion freely. But I have always felt that they moved here so they could practice polygamy without anybody knowing. Is that true? Is that how you feel? Do we have document of that?
Well, there were many places that they could have chosen to, when they migrated west, to come to. And Brigham Young rejected them all except for this area here. Some people say that the reason that they settled here was because no one else wanted to settle here, and so they would be safe, at least for a while, to go ahead and practice their lifestyle. I believe that's pretty close to the truth. It's not the only reason, but I think it's one of the big reasons, yes.
Okay. All right. Well, that's it.
Okay.
Thank you very much.
Okay. You're welcome. Thanks, Kristen.
Good night.
You too. Good night.
Yeah. Bye.
Bye. Okay. We have Alex from West Valley. Hello, Alex.
Yes.
Yes, you're on the air.
Hi.
Hi, is your television turned down?
Yes, it is.
Okay, thank you. What's your question?
Yes, it is. My question is, you know, me and my friend, we've been watching. You're wonderful. We're trying to figure out, why girls are really excluded from, you know, this whole polygamy thing. You know, we always have it from the men, but not from the women. You know what I mean?
What do you mean excluded?
Well, you know, we always hear that the men take the women, but is there women polygamous groups out there that have a bunch of men?
No, I haven't heard of any. In Hollywood
heard
stories,
any?
Maybe, but I haven't heard any in real life.
Okay.
I wouldn't be surprised. You know, there's a lot of different...
Okay, what about blacks in the church, in the LDS church, or in polygamy?
Now, of course, the LDS Church changed their stand on the blacks and the priesthood back in 78. But the racial prejudice started way back, even with Joseph Smith and Brigham Young. And so it's pretty ingrained in, especially the older folks in the Mormon Church. And it certainly is in the polygamy groups. Now, I can't speak for every single group and every single individual at all. I cannot do that. And I really don't want to even try. But I do know that generally the polygamy groups are extremely prejudiced against the blacks. They believe the same thing that Brigham Young taught, that they were less valiant. And I have a lot of quotes that I was going to use on a future show as in a response to someone else's question that had asked this. And in those quotes I will be bringing up probably in a couple of weeks where they have actually demeaned the blacks. And the polygamy groups carry that on through up to today.
Yeah, because me and my friend, you know, I brought my friend to church the other day, and, you know, we were sitting in gospel doctrine, and they just went off on blacks and just really surprised me.
Really?
Yeah, they just said blacks that are not welcome, you know, they welcome the tithing, but they had no place in the church.
They said that in one of the Mormon church services?
Yeah, in the gospel doctrine class.
Isn't that interesting? Well, not surprising, but interesting.
Yeah, because it's just, I was just wondering, you know, because, you know, there's such a separation from the FLDS churches, from the LDS churches, but, you know, I kind of think that they think the same way in a lot of respects.
Well, they come from the same prophets, so to speak. The Joseph Smith, Brigham Young, they were all the prophets of the polygamy groups as well as Mormon church. So, and it came from them, originated from them.
Oh, okay.
So, yeah. Old habits die hard. Okay, thank you.
You're welcome. Take care.
You too. Good night. Okay, we have an off-the-air question from Rick. He says, talk about Joseph Smith's very first wife before Emma and how Emma reacted when she found out. Rick, next week, our guest is going to be Bill McKeever, and we are going to talk about Emma. She's going to be the subject of our conversation next week, so perhaps we can talk about that then. However, I am not familiar with a wife before Emma. That you have me baffled with. I don't know about that. So I'll ask Bill. Maybe he knows, and we can discuss it then if that's the case. Okay, another off-the-air question. Teresa from West Valley. Didn't polygamy start because of Joseph's desire for young girls? Well, I think Joseph Smith had an eye for other women, definitely. He did marry some young girls, pretty young girls, two or three of them are 14, and five or six of them, I don't remember exactly how many right now, were under 18 or under, and here he was in his 30s, so late 20s and 30s. So, yeah, he had a desire for others. If he had studied the scriptures, if he had done his own Bible study, he would know that he shouldn't be praying to God about polygamy because God had spoken and polygamy was not something that God condoned. And then he turned it around and made it even worse and said that it was required for salvation and anyone who didn't practice it would be damned. So that turned it into actually a curse. And that makes it a lot different than other folks who practice polygamy. Jason from Provo, another off-the-air question. Didn't Joseph perform polygamy to help women? I don't know how that would help a woman. It's too bad you're not on the phone. I'd like to ask you that question. How does polygamy help a woman? If it's because, as the myth goes, that there were too many widows with children and they needed husbands, why can't the people help the widows without marrying them, without forcing them to marry a man who's already married? Why shouldn't she be able to remain free so that if she has the chance to marry in a monogamous situation, she can? Why does she have to demean herself to share a husband with other women? That's not helping a woman. And anyone who can tell me why polygamy helps a woman, I'd like you to call in right now and tell me your thoughts on this. So no, Joseph Smith did not bring polygamy into existence to help women. He did it to help himself. Okay, it looks like we have a break right now. Continue to call in. Looks like we might have a couple more coming, but I'll go to a call that has come in a few times, and I think it's relevant again, so I'm going to bring it up, and it's from Melvin. He's an LDS man from Cedar City, and he called on January 15th, and he said, if polygamy is so bad, why not talk about the Muslims or the Quran? And again, this is a question that I have heard before, and I think it is relevant. And it is a good question. I want to thank you for asking the question. We focus on Mormon polygamy here because of what I've already mentioned. The early Mormon polygamists and the present-day polygamy groups continue to coerce the women into and brainwash their members into believing that polygamy is required for salvation. Islamic polygamists do not do that. Now, the Quran allows polygamy, but they have a limit set on it. Now, I'm not for the Quran. I'm not a Muslim. I think we all can realize that. So I'm not pushing any particular belief. I'm just telling you the way it is. The Quran allows polygamy, but they don't require it for salvation. And also, they put a limit on it. They've also made it so that the woman can ask for a contract, or they automatically give a contract, I'm not sure which. Also, the women, all of them can demand and expect equal treatment and equal support. Now, this is much different than early Mormon polygamy and present-day polygamy, where the women generally have to, in some of the groups, have to make their own way, that the man will not support his many wives and children. They expect a woman to produce a baby a year, and then she still has to go outside the home and produce the funds and the money for the household. Now, granted, a lot of them do go on welfare and get help that way, but that's a whole lot different than the way the Muslims handle it. We don't talk about the Muslims and Quran because they do not coerce the women into it by the threat of God. But I do have great compassion for any woman who has to share her husband and fragment her emotions by sharing her man with other women, which is against God's perfect will. Okay, we have Scott from Central Utah. Hello, Scott, you're on the air.
Hi.
Hi, Scott.
I want you to know that I've been watching your show the last few weeks, and I really enjoy it.
Okay, thank you.
Question I have is, I know the LDS Church, like if somebody is married, they're sealed in the temple, and then the wife dies, the husband can get married to another wife. Is that true?
That's true. He can get married to another wife and be sealed to her for eternity, yes.
Oh, don't they still practice polygamy even though they say they don't?
That is spiritual polygamy, yes. It's preparing for polygamy in the next life, yes. That's what it's doing. So they still have it. It's still in their doctrine and covenants. They still believe in the celestial marriage part of the polygamy doctrine, yes.
Like, you know, I have already said, well, you know, we don't practice polygamy anymore, but then I see it still done in their temples, so they really are, right?
They're practicing it spiritually, yes. And you know, Scott, there's a lot of talk going around with some inside Mormon missionary groups and so on, where they're getting prepared to start living it again when it becomes legal. I mean, it's just the little buzz going on.
Well, I remember reading something at my mom's house. she has, you know, Mormon doctrine, and under Bruce, under plural marriage, and Bruce R. McConkie, which used to be, you know, like a Bible for doctrine. Said that, I think it was the 1979 edition, he said that plural marriage would be restored in the millennium.
That's right. They do believe that.
Is that true? Because that's, I remember reading
they
that.
They do believe
then,
that,
people
yes.
say, oh, no, that's not true. But yet,
yeah.
I know Bruce R. McConkie is one of the biggest scholars, you know, at least in the 19th century of Mormon doctrine.
Yeah, yeah. Mormon, McConkie had a lot of interesting information. But yeah, they do believe that polygamy will be restored and they'll be living it during the millennium.
Okay, well, thank you.
Okay, thanks, Scott.
Okay, bye.
Bye. Okay, we have Spencer on line 3. Hello, Spencer.
Yes.
Yes, you are on the air.
Hey, I was wondering, what scripture did it say that we cannot become God in the Bible?
Oh, there's a lot of them. If you want to... if you want to go into the book of Isaiah and start with Pardon me?
Can I get a Bible verse?
If you want to go in, well, let's just a minute. I can give you a Bible verse. I can give you a lot of them. Turn to Isaiah and start in chapter 43.
Okay.
43:10 is the first one that comes to my mind.
Okay.
And... 43:10, 43:11. Anyway, there's 44:8. And if you want to email me or send me your email address, I can give you the whole list of verses in the Bible where it says that you can't become a god, and there's only one God, and there always will only be one God.
Okay. I actually don't have an email, so...
Can you leave a telephone number? I can give you a call, and maybe we can get your mailing address, and I can send the list to you by mail.
Yeah, my telephone number is...
Oh, why don't you give it to your the operator?
Oh, okay.
Yeah, we don't want to put that on the air.
Okay.
Anything else?
No, that's about it. Thanks.
Okay. Thank you. By the way, why don't you read chapters in Isaiah, chapters 42 through about 46, and you'll get a lot of verses just there that talks about there being only one God.
Okay. Thanks.
Thank you. Okay. Good night. Okay. Let's see. I do have another call here that I want to mention, and this is from Mike Osborne in Ogden. Now, Mike had written her, had called this in several months ago, and somehow it got to the bottom of my pile. So, Mike, I'm sorry it's taken me so long to answer. But it kind of falls in with the last two questions that we had. And Mike has said, what makes polygamy wrong? Again, it goes back to what we've talked about already. First of all, God's best is what he wants for his creatures. He wants a man to be able to love a wife exclusively, and he wants a woman to be able to have a husband that's devoted to her that she can love exclusively as well. And it's also best for the children if they have a full-time father. But the worst part of it is, I believe, that they are making it into a false gospel of salvation. They say that it's required for salvation, and it is not. The book of Galatians, if you read chapters 1, verses 1 through 6, you'll read that anybody who brings a false message of salvation is cursed and will be cursed. Even if an angel of heaven brings a gospel that's different than what is outlined in the Bible, they are under a curse, and that's what polygamy does. It brings a false salvation plan, and it leads people down the wrong path, not to heaven, like they claim and like they threaten. And just like section 132 threatened Emma with damnation if she didn't let Joseph Smith practice polygamy, the modern day polygamist groups do exactly the same thing. I was threatened from the cradle that if I didn't practice polygamy, I was going to hell. And all the polygamist groups do that. So that's what makes polygamy so wrong. Okay, we have a call from Bryn in Syracuse. Hello, Bryn.
Yeah?
Yes, you're on the air.
Hi.
Hi.
Hi, I was just wondering, when you were talking about how Joseph Smith, when he did polygamy, that it was wrong, I'm LDS.
Uh-huh.
And what I learned was that Joseph Smith did it because he wanted to help the women and because they needed his help.
Okay. Perhaps you could find some information that would give us detail on that, which women needed help. The women that he married, some of them were already married women. That was married to 11 of them were married to other men. How, what kind of help did they need?
I think he did it because Heavenly Father commanded him to, and Heavenly Father told him that that was what he needed to do and to be a good prophet. And that's just what I learned, and that's what I believe.
Well, Bryn, why don't you check that out? See if you can discover why God would be against it in the Bible and condemn it in the Book of Mormon, but say it's okay for Joseph Smith. That doesn't make any sense. And so don't believe everything that you're told, but check it out for yourself. Really dig and study and find out for yourself if God really would do something like that.
Okay.
Okay.
Thank you.
Thank you, Bryn.
Bye.
Uh-huh. Good night. Okay, we're getting close to the end of our time again tonight, and we want to thank all of our callers who have called in. And we didn't get to all of the questions that came in. Frances from Ogden, she called two weeks from tonight. I'll answer yours as well as Laurel from Salt Lake City. We had an anonymous caller who asked about Section 132 and if we thought the LDS would remove it in their quest to become Christian. And I'd like to discuss that next week with our guest, too. Bill McKeever will be here. He's got good insights on this kind of thing. And so we will talk about that next week. I had an email from a Robert H. I told you, Robert, that I would answer that tonight on the air. We don't have time. I'll also get to that in a couple of weeks as well. And so as we wind down another show, I would like to thank you all for coming. I'd like to ask a couple of questions as we close. Does the Bible verify what you believe about your salvation? Did you know that salvation is the same plan of salvation for everybody on the planet? Everybody is the same as far as the way God wants you to get into heaven and get you there. Did you know that God has already prepared the way to heaven and that there is only one way that you can get there? If you're going to take a trip to Denver, are you going to go on the highway that's already been prepared? Or are you going to get out the day you're going to leave? Are you going to get out your heavy equipment and start preparing your own way and go through a lot of unnecessary hard works to get there when the way has already been prepared? Well, that's the way it is with heaven. Jesus has already prepared the way. He did it on the cross. You don't have to prepare a new way. Just do it His way. It's a gift. It's a gift of God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Thank you. We hope you enjoyed the show tonight, and we hope to see you next week with Bill McKeever. Good night.
This has been the audio podcast edition of Polygamy, What Love Is This? This program is a production of A Shield and Refuge Ministry and Main Street Church of Brigham City. You can view current and past video episodes as well as download audio episodes of this program at whatloveisthis.tv. If you or someone you know is in need of assistance in leaving a polygamous situation, please contact us. We are here to help. All of our contact information can be found at shieldandrefuge.org or call us at 877-425-9993. If you have any questions or comments about this or any of our other programs, we'd love to hear from you. Write us at email at whatloveisthis.tv. Thanks for listening, and we hope you'll join us again.